We shall now turn to consider together words that are found in the chapter read, book of Genesis, chapter 6. We may read just now from verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And the words that we want to particularly take note of are the words in verse 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. We're all, even the children, are familiar. One of the first characters in the scriptures they learn of is this man called Noah, often referred to as the great boat builder and so on. Noah is a very, very important character in the scriptures. Even as far as God is concerned, Noah is singled out amongst very few that were highly regarded for their godliness. In Ezekiel, and Ezekiel the prophet was addressing the captives and reminding them of God's judgments, God's justice, God's righteousness, and he was a prophet sent to tell the people of their sins and to warn them of the consequences. And Ezekiel chapter 14, things have reached such a pitch that God says, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Then again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And you'll see that God refers to Noah and Daniel and Job, of course, as renowned for their righteousness. They are distinguished as godly men in their various days and generations. So when we're reading here and speaking of Noah, we must understand that he's one of those members of the Church of God with a high regard in heaven as well as upon earth. And we're told here that the reason for this is because in his day and generation, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now you look at the context and you'll see, for example, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was a society in which the mind of man had become so depraved and so corrupted that it was as though he spent his time imagining more and more ways of doing evil and more ways of demonstrating his rebellion against God. His mind was corrupt, the imagination of his thoughts. He just spent his time pleasing himself and rebelling against God. And you'll see again in later in this same chapter 6, verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. What a sad decline when we think that when God created it, he said it was very good. And who is responsible for corrupting it, for producing all this evil? Immediately some are going to say, well, that was the devil did that. But God, when he looks, he says, all flesh hath corrupted itself. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. The plants weren't corrupt, the beasts weren't corrupt, it was man who was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, God sees all this. And God is still the omniscient God. In the 21st century, God hasn't changed. And he's still looking upon man. And he's still looking upon all flesh. And what do we imagine his verdict is in our day and generation? I suggest to you that it is no different to the days of Noah. It seems all flesh has corrupted itself to a large extent. But, as you've often heard me say, when we come across that little word, but, it is always important to stop and look at it and consider it well. What is it going to introduce us to? God looks and he sees a scene that causes him to think in terms of wrath and judgment. It is so provocative that God must exercise his justice and deal with it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the same eyes that were looking upon other men. God looked upon this individual, Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we read this, that grace could be seen. That grace made itself obvious. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. That was the evidence that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You could tell by his walk. You could tell by his lifestyle. You could tell by his behavior. You could tell this man has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Today it seems to me that it's very easy to make a profession of having grace. Finding grace, because after all, grace is in simplicity the unmerited favor of God. And Noah found favor with God, and Noah found that he was able to approach God without being condemned. He was reconciled to God. He was at peace with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you'll remember with Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say? Reflecting upon what he had once been, he could say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Noah could have said exactly the same. I am what I am, but I am what I am by the grace of God alone. It is divine grace that makes me what I am. And if someone were to come to Noah and say, well, why is it, Noah, you don't go along with the majority opinion? Why is it you don't join into the activities of society? Why is it that you live a different lifestyle? Why is it that you're so different? What makes you to differ? Well, Noah has a simple answer. The grace of God. That's all it is. The grace of God has made me what I am. And it is the grace of God that makes me and enables me to walk with God. Now you will know as well as I that when we have reference to walking or a walk of an individual in Scripture, it's something visible. It's something external. It isn't something hidden in the heart and visible. It's something that our neighbors can see. Something that those that come into contact with us are able to observe. It's not something that can be hidden. Noah didn't live as a monk somewhere or a hermit somewhere. He lived in the midst of this wicked society. But this was what distinguished him. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with God with the eyes of the Lord upon him. God saw that he walked with him. Now, we might well ask, and perhaps some might ask because it's a kind of an expression that evangelicals use, walking with God. So-and-so was a man who walked with God. So-and-so was a woman who walked with God. And some may ask, well, what does it really mean to walk with God? What does it consist of? What is it about? How do you really know whether someone is walking with God or not? Well, one thing is very obvious. The two are connected. Grace and the walk are connected. You can't separate them. And if I have grace in my soul, it should be known by my walk. If you have grace in your soul, and if you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, well, that should be noticeable. That should be easily observed because you walk with God. So that is what we will endeavor to consider to some degree. The walk of Noah, walking with God. And there are just simply three matters that we would focus upon as enabled. First of all, the marvel of it. If you or I were to stop for a moment and read and reread and read again, Noah walked with God. The marvel of it. How can this be? If we have superficial ideas about who God is, well, maybe it doesn't even cause us to think for a moment. But we have been recently considering the knowledge of God, who God really is. And I fear that in our day and generation, fewer and fewer really know who God is or what he is. Yes, we can rhyme off the shorter catechism and think we've got it all. What if we even stop for a moment to think of the various attributes of God? We would sit back in absolute awe. So that is the first thing. The second thing is the nature of this walking with God. What did it consist of? How did he do it? And then thirdly, the walking of Noah with God is an exemplary walk. It is set before us as an example. I don't think we could imagine that Noah lived in, that we could be living in a worse day than Noah's. The whole earth, God says, is corrupt. You can't go in Noah's day and find godly company here and godly companions there. No, Noah has to walk alone by the grace of God. But first of all then, we read here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now what does that suggest? It suggests that God examined Noah, the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't what man thought of Noah. It wasn't what Noah himself imagined about himself. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now you tell me, is there anything more important than that? Is there any other association more vitally important? Is there any other matter so vital as this? To be examined by God and to end up approved by God. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord. When the Lord is looking and he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and he cannot look upon iniquity. Those eyes, when they look into your heart and into mine, when they search into our inward parts, search our inward thoughts, because this is what God was doing. This is what he was doing. What did God say? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. That's what God was looking at. Yes, he was seeing all the vulgar, vile, evil conduct and behavior in society, but he was looking behind that. Where was the fountainhead? And it was in the minds of men, vile, wicked, evil minds that were producing these evil and corrupt activities. And the same eyes looked into the mind of Noah. The same eyes searched into the heart of Noah. The same eyes searched into the imagination of Noah, just like everyone else. And if you and I were to stop and imagine for a moment, God is searching right into my innermost heart. What is his verdict? What does God really think of me? Doesn't matter what I think of myself. Doesn't matter what others think of me. That's irrelevant. The end of the day. What does God think? And this is what we read. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now that is not because Noah was a sinless, perfect, angelic being. He was nothing of the kind. Noah was of the sinful fallen race of Adam. And yet, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something about Noah that God recognized. The fact that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord in itself is sufficient to prove that he wasn't perfect. Otherwise he didn't need grace. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when he found grace or acceptance with God, then that grace that he found, that grace is enabling grace. And that enabling grace enabled him to walk with God. When we find grace with God, it becomes a reality, and we know from experience how dependent we are upon it. But coming back to the marvel and the wonder of this statement, Noah walked with God. Now it is interesting, and it should be noted, the difference between how God is identified in verse 8 and in verse 9. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then when we come to verse 10, Noah walked with God. And you might think, would it not just be pretty sensible to say, well, if Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then Noah walked with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit makes a difference, surely, for a reason, and we ought always to take note of these differences. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Yahweh. Jehovah, the great, eternal, self-existent, omnipotent God. The great I Am God. This is the one that Noah finds grace with. But then in verse 9 we read Noah walked with God, Elohim, the high God, the supreme God, the almighty God. You remember whenever Abraham rescued Lot from the kings and brought him back, and he took out his hired servants, his military servants, and they conquered and defeated all these kings who had combined. And after it, we find Melchizedek coming to meet with Abraham. And when he did, he's identified as Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Priest of the Most High God. And what did he do? He addressed Abraham as blessed of the Most High God. Now that is the one that Noah walked with. The same one that Abraham would serve and worship. The same one as Melchizedek served as a priest. Now when you think of it, what has happened here? The whole earth is corrupt. And all the imagination of man is wicked and opposed to God. When we read something like this, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with Elohim, the great supreme God, the priest of the Most High God, is the same as what we have here. Noah walked with the Most High God. Now you've heard me say before, the Israelites for a long time, they really were worshippers of one God, because that's what they were commanded to do, or serve one God, but they recognize so many other gods around them. And you see, one of the things that this suggests to us is just what kind of corruption was in the world at the time of Noah. Because of the fact that Noah walked with a most high God, and you've heard me define henotheism, the acknowledgement of various gods, but one God above all the rest. And you see, the society that Noah lived in was not a society without religion. It was not a society without its gods and without its idols. And when we think of what God says, every imagination of the thoughts was only evil continually. Out of their imagination, they were producing all kinds of false religion and cultic religion. They were devising gods of their own and religions of their own. And Noah walked with a most high God. He did not recognize. This is what distinguished him. He did not. He refused to recognize the religions of his day and generation. Now, that is implied in what we have here. And you just think of it. Why did God preserve Noah? Why was there only one family that was saved? What was saved with Noah? When Noah came out of that ark, what did he bring out with him? Yes, the beast that had been preserved in his own family, but he brought with him the worship of the Most High God. He preserved, God preserved with Noah and with his family the worship and allegiance to the Most High God. And when we come to the days of Abraham, the days of Isaac and Jacob and so on, and we come to meet with Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, where do we trace the roots of their religious practices and their religious faith? Back to Noah. God preserved Noah, not just to be kind to him and gracious to him, but to preserve something with him for future generations. You imagine if Noah had come out of that ark and began to live in the new world without knowing God, without any idea of what it was to worship the Most High God. My, what a difference society would have developed. But when we think of it then, as I said, it's the great marvel Noah walked with God. Now, our catechism teaches us, and we, I trust, know it, God is a spirit, or the theologians would say, a most pure spirit, invisible spirit. He is not material like us. God is eternal, infinite spirit. As the catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, and so on. And we stop for a moment and we ask, what does it mean God is infinite? Noah walked, first of all, with the invisible God. The people observed Noah, He's building the ark. What's he doing? He is walking with the invisible God. But he is walking with God, and those who see him and those who live with him and those who work alongside of him, they didn't see the God that Noah was walking with. They were ignorant of him. They hadn't a clue what it meant to walk with God. You go to Ephesians. And when Paul is writing to these Ephesians who've been saved out of idolatry and paganism, what does Paul remind them? They walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience. And they were alienated, Paul says, from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the walk of the natural man. He doesn't see anything beyond that which is material naturally. But you see, Noah had the same spirit within him that Moses had when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he endured as what? As seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw what Pharaoh could never see. He saw what many of the Hebrews couldn't see. He saw him that is invisible. He endured because he saw, because of what he saw. It affected him so deeply and so completely that he was prepared to endure anything rather than be out of fellowship and communion with the invisible God. Now, what does that mean? There has to be some other way of seeing God. And the only other way of seeing God who's invisible is through the eye of faith. So that it is very obvious, Noah walked with God as a man of faith. In fact, that's stressed to us when we go over to the epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 11. Moses is, or Noah rather, is mentioned among the great cloud of witnesses. We read verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What were we reading in Ezekiel? Chapter 14, what were we reading of the three men? They would only save themselves by their own righteousness. Noah stands out as a righteous man in his generation, and Noah lived and functioned by faith. And because of that faith, he could see what those around him couldn't see. But then, not only is this God that Noah walks with invisible, he is eternal and infinite. In Isaiah, we read there who God says he is. He inhabits eternity. Now you think of that. What does that mean? He inhabits eternity. He inhabits. You inhabit your dwelling place. God inhabits eternity. He doesn't just possess it or control it. He inhabits it. He's greater in a sense than eternity itself. And here in time is the marvel. A creature of the dust, mortal man, who has a limit put upon his life and upon his days, and he walks with God who inhabits eternity. And here is the wonder. God who inhabits eternity is walking with Noah in time. God who inhabits eternity is here seen in time walking with a mere creature of the dust. And so you have the scene, the creature, Noah, walking with his very own creator, recognizing him by faith. You see, we're living in an age with all its technology. No one seems to think anymore. You wonder why God even gives people brains these days. We don't even think. We hear words passing through from one ear to the other. We hear expressions, words, sentences, language. And we just imagine, well, I know what it's all about. And it just passes over us. How great God is. The Westminster Divines believe God was in, as our confession says, incomprehensible. Here was the finite creature, Noah, walking with the infinite God. Now, what does infinity mean? What do you think infinity means? Infinity, en sufi, it means without end, with no end. It cannot possibly be measured. It is beyond any measurement whatever. Now if God inhabits eternity, and he is infinite, what does that mean? He completely fills, occupies everything. There is no room for anything else. If God is infinite, he fills everything. There isn't any room for anything else. So here's the marvel that God, as we read in Genesis, is of a mind to somehow or other, in his infinity, leaving no room for anything else, is of a mind to create. Where is the creation going to fit in? Where is the room for anything? Because infinity fills everything. Do you not think that it is about time we sat down and really began to see ourselves, the little creatures we are, in the eyes of the Lord? Noah found grace in the eyes of who? In the eyes of the Lord. that we can't even begin to comprehend. We are limited by our own finiteness, and we can only grasp to a finite extent what God has revealed of Himself. And we have to then understand the grace that Noah must have possessed to walk with such a God. Noah could only, in his experience, if he is aware, I am enjoying the company of the glorious, self-existent, independent God of eternity. He inhabits eternity. And here am I, 40 years of age, 50 years of age, 60 years of age, whatever it would be. And I am, by grace, walking in the company of that great God. What a privilege that has to be. When people talk about walking with God, one has to ask, do they even know what they're talking about? Noah walked with God. He may not be able to fully comprehend the being of the one in whose company he walks. But there's one thing he does know. He knows God is there. You remember how God, when he was addressing Abraham later on in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 17, God there addresses Abraham, he's going to enter into covenant with him. And this is what we're told in verse 1 of Genesis 17. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That is exactly why that Melchizedek addressed Abraham, servant of the Most High God, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Walk with a consciousness that I have my eye upon you. Walk before me. Don't walk away from me. Don't walk in resistance to me. Walk before me that I can see you. Now, we know that, of course, Abraham could not escape from God no matter how hard he might try. He was ever before God, but what God is telling Abraham is this, you will walk before me. You will walk in my sight. You will walk with the consciousness of my presence. Do we know anything of this kind of a walk? You see that in the chapter 48 of Genesis again, Jacob, in his old age, when he's addressing his sons, this is what he says in verse 15, of Genesis 48, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel of the Lord which redeemed me, and so on. But what's he saying? He's speaking of those who went before him. And the remarkable thing about them is that he understood they walked before God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. And these generations, they had more consciousness of God than anything else. And that is one of the great lacks in our day and generation. We have lost the consciousness of God Himself. That's why the church is in the state it's in. That's why society is in the state it's in. That's why politics is in the state it is in, because there's no consciousness of God anymore. Men just live unto themselves, and the only thing that matters, and what a sad thing it is when it comes into the very church of Jesus Christ, when men are more concerned about what others think of them than they are concerned about what God thinks. These men walked in the same world as you and I walk in. And in Noah's case, do you think that he could enjoy spiritual conversation? Do you think that Noah could spend the evening at the end of his day of toil sitting down with someone of like mind and someone of like spirit, and they could talk together and edify one another and encourage one another in the truth? No. What kept Noah then from not going with the crowd? God consciousness. God consciousness. And he did not follow the multitude to do evil. In the first book of Kings, you have Solomon, David mentioned as well. 1 Kings chapter 3. And you have reference to Solomon first of all, and then his father David. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now you might think, and I was addressing fathers last Lord's Day. Look at this. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now we might expect to read, Solomon loved the Lord and walked in his statutes. You see how important, again, fathers, take a look at this. David had an influence upon Solomon. As a father upon his son, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now, we know that David was the man after God's own heart. And we know that David loved the Lord. But David wasn't consistent. And some of the things that David did, Solomon did them to a greater extent, because he walked in the statutes of his father. And he just assumed, perhaps, well, my father's a godly man. There's none like David. And God has made a covenant with my father David. And God has blessed my father David. And God has owned my father David. And I know no one so godly as my father David. I believe Solomon could have said that. I believe that if you'd asked Solomon, he would say, well, I don't, who's the godliest man you know, Solomon? I have a feeling he would have said, well, I don't know anyone who's more godly than my own father. I know how he agonized over his sin. I know how he has prayed. I know how he has written psalm after psalm for the edification and the instruction of the church. I know how devoted he has been. He was not perfect, but I believe he was a man after God's own heart. And therefore I follow his example. The problem is that all David's influences were not good. Fathers, you must be consistent. You must be consistent. If you want your sons and mothers, you want your daughters to follow the Lord wholly and fully, you've got to be consistent. And I know that needs grace, and a lot of it, but that's required. But this is then again what we read down in verse 6 of 1 Kings 3. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And you can see Solomon refers to David's walking before the Lord. And this is one of the evidences, as I said, of finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we know, like David, like Solomon, like Jacob, like Isaac, like Abraham, and indeed like Noah, that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord as they walked with God. But because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord didn't mean that they were perfect, as we said, or sinless. And we know only too well what happened to Noah after he came out of that ark, how he fell, and how David fell, how Solomon fell, how those who walked with God could only walk with God by grace, and that grace that was sufficient manifested itself in various ways. And therefore we need to consider the kind of grace that were given to enable them to walk with God. One of the things that is very clear is, as we've already mentioned, Noah walked with God by faith, for he walked in the presence of the invisible God. But then, for Noah to walk with God, he needed more than the grace of faith. He needed, alongside of the grace of faith, the grace of personal willingness. You see, all around him, you can imagine the power of evil, the atmosphere in society. In a sense, we could think of Noah at times feeling very isolated, very lonely in that society. But he was willing to walk with God and walk contrary to society. He walked with God. He walked before God. He was more conscious of God than his fellows around him, in a sense. And when he walked with God, he did it willingly. He wasn't forced into it. There was a work of the Spirit of God upon his will, and he was of that people of which the psalmist tells us, who are made willing in the day of divine power. And Noah walked willingly with God. He found pleasure in it. And you see, you can't walk with God unless First of all, you're reconciled to God. And you cannot, Noah could not have walked with God unless he had a different mind and different thinking to those around him. And Noah had to make a choice. Whose company do I keep? Whose communion and fellowship do I want? Where does my heart lead me to? And Noah made the choice. He would walk with God. Now I know that we believe in the doctrines of grace, and we believe in effectual calling, and we believe in irresistible grace. But alongside of it, we believe firmly in human responsibility. We are fallen creatures, but we still have the same faculties as Adam had in an unfallen and innocent state. Those faculties are malfunctioning, but they still function. Our consciences may not trouble us about our sin when they ought to. That's because they're malfunctioning. Our wills take us in the way that is right in our own eyes, rather than in the way that pleases God. Why? Because the will is malfunctioning. But that doesn't alter our responsibility one iota. We can't say, well, I can't help it. And that's the kind of lame excuse we will make. Well, I can't help sinning. I don't really want to sin. I just can't help it. We are created by God as rational creatures. We have been given by God the powers of reason and consciences to know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. The problem is we choose the wrong instead of the right. You all know what Joshua confronted the children of Israel with in the 24th chapter of Joshua, when he's about to go into the land of the promise with the people. And he tells them they've got to serve God sincerely. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, some would come along and say, Joyce, your theology isn't very good. Why on earth are you telling these people to choose when you know perfectly well they can't choose? They're totally depraved. Don't you know that, Joshua? You see, Joshua wasn't concerned about what man thought about his condition, or whether he understood it or whether he didn't. He put it before him as a rational creature. You make decisions every moment now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's your responsibility. You're accountable to God. You can't make excuses. And this is what many gospel hearers spend a lifetime doing. Well, I can't choose. And I met with people and they say, oh, well, we can't know until we get to the other side. We don't know whether we're among them or not. We don't know whether we're among the elect or not. No one can know that. Only God knows that. If the Bible happens to be the Word of God, I think we'd be better to pay attention to how God deals with men and how God dealt with his own people. And he directed Joshua, choose you this day. And there you can see the scene The God that Noah walked with, you can choose him. Or the gods and the idol gods of your fathers, you can choose them. Now, what is your choice? When Elijah was on Mount Carmel facing the prophets of Baal, what did he confront the people with? How long, he said, stand ye between two opinions? Two opinions. Make a choice. Who's the real God? Is Baal God or is Jehovah God? How long are you sitting there wondering, thinking, well, I can't make a choice. I'm a fallen creature. Elijah said, choose you, just like Joshua. And you will remember the Savior. You remember when the young man came, the rich young man, and he was going to follow the Savior. And he showed a keen interest in following the Savior. And Jesus said, well, you go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the young man went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, Jesus didn't demand him to follow him, compel him to follow him. He said, you choose your money or following me. And he made the choice. I tell you, young people, get this clear in your mind. God does not force anyone. If you think that the term irresistible grace means God forces someone into a reconciled state with himself, or God forces someone to follow him, you misunderstand the very meaning of irresistible grace. You, my dear friend, are responsible for the choices you make in life, and you are responsible for the choice you make to follow Christ and walk with God or deny him and walk with the world. We shall have to leave it and come back to it, God willing. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for that grace that Noah found, that grace that enabled him to live as he lived and walk as he walked. Grant to us that grace, for we need it much in this day. Grant to thy dear people here much of it, even this day, that they would be enabled to resist the temptations of the evil one and enjoy communion and fellowship with thyself. Bless thy truth, pardon us, accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.